as Mike reminded us last night, we, like the Israelite men that we read about in Numbers, are called to be warriors. There's a fight on it. We have a fight on our hands, and the first workshop we've called it Fight On, Armor On. And while God reminds us that we are in for a fight, He has also provided the armor for us. That doesn't mean that it's automatic. Like when we become a Christian, we're not just sort of born with armor on, as it were, because we're told, we'll find out, we're told that we're to put it on. So there's a responsibility that rests with us as well. And that's what we want to look at today. So today's workshop is a little bit foundational, just looking at the fact that there is a fight and what we're asked to do about it, what sort of equipment, what sort of armour is provided for us. So the passage we're going to be reading from is in Ephesians chapter 6. You want to turn to that? Now, I'm reading from, I'm using the ESV, so if you're using an NIV or New King James or King James or something, there'll be some slight variations. And even in the blanks to fill in the words, some of the words are slightly different. But these days, you can never seem to pick on a version that everybody's using. No matter what group you are, you'll find there's a range of versions. So I've just stuck with the one that we use at our church, and hope you'll forgive me for that. So chapter 6, I wonder if someone, from whatever version you have, would like to read from verse 10 down to verse 13. Who'd like to do that?
I'll go first.
Okay, thanks, Michael.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you. God's word is really practical. You know, we sometimes, as I mentioned this morning, we confuse ourselves sometimes. And there are parts of Scripture that are really quite difficult to grapple with. But when you read that, that's not really difficult to understand, is it? That's fairly straightforward. We're told that we have an enemy. He's described to us. We're told that we've been provided with armour to resist him. We're told that it's God's armour, so we're reminded it's not in our strength, it's in God's strength. And so we're given some really basic instruction and information for our lives, because this fight isn't just when you're a teenager. This fight isn't just when you first get married. This fight isn't when your kids are teenagers. This fight isn't just when you're going through bouts of illness or bereavement. This is an ongoing daily fight that we have to deal with, because the evil one, or the devil, as he's called, he comes to us in various ways, in various guises, to distract us, to undermine our faith, to turn us away from following after God. And as Jesus said, he came to kill, to steal, and to destroy. That's his mission statement for our lives, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And we need to remember that. Whether he comes as an angel of light, or if he comes as a roaring lion, he's the same enemy. So we need to remember that. So what we're going to do is have a look through this passage. We're going to have a look at the encouragement that we're given. We're going to have a look at the equipment that's provided for us, or the armour, and the enemy, description of the enemy, what we can find out about the enemy, and then the entreaty that Paul has for us to put on that whole armour of God. And then we've got a couple of three questions that we can think about, or three discussion points at the end that we can maybe break up into little groups and talk about at the end. So, got a few blanks there. If you've got your Bible there, you might have to alter the blanks depending on your version. But we'll just give you the words as they are in the ESV, and whatever other version you can fill them in. So it says, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might in verse 10. All right, so whatever, I don't know, what's another version say there? Anything particularly different? How does it say it? In the power of his might. That's NIV, is it?
New King James.
New King James, eh? In the power of his might. So the same sort of thing, the power of his might, in the strength of his might. It's the same idea, as you'll see all the way through. So the Lord Jesus already won the victory. And we are already on the winning side. Do you believe that? Do we really believe that? We need to. We need to believe that. We're not fighting a losing battle. That's important for us to understand. You know, when I was playing football, sometimes you just knew you were going to lose. You went out there and you just knew. You'd played this team before and they thrashed you last time, 38-6 or something, and you go, oh, here we go again. You know, and you sort of go out with this defeatist mindset. Yeah, they're going to get flogged again. They're going to run all over the top of us. Yeah, oh, they've got that big guy, and, you know, and all this sort of talk. And the old coach would be saying, no, you can do it. You can do it. You know, get in another cold shower. You can do it, you know. And eat some more raw eggs or something, you know. And try and gee us up. But nah, we knew we were going to get flogged. Well, it's pretty sad when we as Christians develop that mindset. Yeah, oh, we'll lose again. Yep, last time I gave in. Let's remember that we are on the winning side. We are fighting a battle, but it's already been won. The outcome has already been determined. And of course, we know that battle was in its fullness was won. That victory was won when the Lord Jesus defeated Satan at the cross. And of course, people didn't understand that at the time. They looked at a man hanging on a cross. Look at the disciples, the two on the Emmaus Road. We thought that he was the one that was going to deliver Israel. Yep, it's all over. Defeatist attitude. Then they discovered that Jesus was alive. What a difference it made. They realized, so yes, he did die. We saw him. He was on the cross. He was humiliated. He was shamed. He was killed. He's alive. He's walking with us. And their hearts burnt and they turned around and went racing back to Jerusalem and told everybody the good news. Well, we need to have that mindset. Jesus is alive. He has won the battle. And we're on his side. And he's on our side. So that's a good start. So the Lord Jesus already won the victory. So we are already on the winning side. And we can experience his mighty power. So let's go back to chapter 1 in this same book. Ephesians chapter 1. And look at verses 19 and 20. Now, if you're at the ESV, it's sort of in halfway through the sentence. That's okay. Let's somebody read 19 and 20 in Ephesians chapter 1. Raised him from the dead. No wonder it uses words like immeasurable or exceeding when it's describing his power. This is the power that God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and he said this is the power that is shown toward us. It's available for us. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? So this is the sort of resource that is available to us. Yes, we're on the winning side. That's something we need to acknowledge. It's something we need to understand. But we've also got a great resource available to us. It's his great power toward us, that he works in us. So, according to the working of his, whatever you've got, great might, the ESV says, you put it whatever yours, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand at his right hand in the heavenly places. So we go right back to the start of this book that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and we find out that Paul is describing the sort of power that is available, that is there as a resource for us as his people. So that's a good foundation. That's a great encouragement to us to know that is what is available for us. Be strong in the Lord. So how would you be strong in the Lord? What is it that we're able to draw on to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might that we just read about there in chapter 1, verse 14. So that's an encouragement before we start, because it's good to go into a battle being encouraged. You don't want to go in like I remember the particular team that we used to play every so often, and every time we played them, we went in with a defeatist attitude. We just didn't have the right mindset. There was no way we were ever going to beat them, partly because of our mindset, apart from our skill and everything else. Let's have a look at the equipment, because that's what we're going to be talking about the next couple of days, the armour of God. So, what's that first blank? It is, what do you think might go in there? What do you think might go in there? Don't be frightened to get it wrong. You know,
God's armor.
It's God's armor. He says, "Put on the whole armor of God." So this is something. This is part of how we're resourced. It's God's armor, but we have the responsibility of putting it on. We have the responsibility of putting it on. Now God provides the armor. We have the responsibility of putting it on. You know, you might say to your kids, they need a thong, make sure you put them on, because there's bindies, a lot of bindies out there, or prickles, or goat's head, bird, or whatever. Make sure you put your thongs on, you know, just at the bottom of the steps, don't go outside without your thongs. And keep it running down. Haven't got time for that. You know, run out the backyard next minute, great squawk, and hopping around on one foot. What can you do? You provided them with the thongs, you said, look, bindies are out there, there's the danger, there's the provision, now you just stop and put them on. And that's what God's saying to us. He says, I've provided you with the armour, here it is, it's my armour, it's all there for you, it's sufficient, it's effective, but put it on. That's your responsibility, and that's what we want to learn about during this, because that's what's got to happen. You know, the armour hanging up on a stand in the hallway or at the front door is not much help to you when you're in the battle. You've got to have it on. And pretty simple, but somehow we miss that sometimes. So we're expected to avail ourselves of the whole armour of God. You want to put that in there, the whole armour of God, or the full armour of God, if you like. And we'll have a look at that in more detail, as you'll see from the notes. We'll look at the actual pieces of equipment that make up the armour of God over the next couple of days. So the enemy... Tell me, we were talking before about the fact that this isn't in the notes, but we talked before about how Satan can be a roaring lion, as Peter describes him, or he can be an angel of light. Can anybody give me an illustration of perhaps an experience of yours? Either way, either when Satan has been tempting you as an angel of light, or something else.
Yeah.
good things. That's the David and I. David and I were talking about it when we were coming down, walking down from up there. Sometimes Satan is very subtle in terms. He actually distracts us and gets us away from wholeheartedly following the Lord by actually getting us focused on good things, but over prioritizing on good things. It could be our family. Nobody's going to debate. That's a good thing, to look after your family and to build strong family relationships and networks. But Satan can actually use something that is good and is of quality to actually distract us from doing what we should be doing. So you get the extreme example where Jesus said, "No one who leaves father and mother, no one who's not prepared to leave father and mother and family and all the rest of it, is worthy to be my disciple." I think, wow, that's a pretty high priority. It's to be a real disciple of Jesus, we have to put him above the priority of our family. Well, Satan says, no, come on, everybody knows that you've got to look after your family. If you're going to be, especially if you're a preacher man, you've got to really set a good example looking after your family, you know. You're a church person. You need to be known in the community as someone who cares for their family. And subtly comes and draws your priority out of whack. Wow, that's the real angel of light work, that one is. What about as the roaring lion? We mightn't want to tell any stories on ourselves about how he got us as a roaring lion. Or tell a story on somebody else. How does he do that? Did you ever experience that? David, did you have one?
He attacks the mind and says, what you are, and tries to get into you again and mess with your thinking. And
yep.
If you can do that, he's, the roaring lion attitude on the
door. It can probably be both ways, can't it? Like we were talking about before, that can be the subtle approach of the angel of light, but it could also be where he might be trying to tell you that, you know, Jesus isn't divine, that he's not really God, and I mean that's a pretty full on sort of a attack, isn't it, on Christ himself? That's probably a lion like character. What are some other ways as a lion? How's he attack us as a lion? Well, think about persecution. Now, we don't experience much of that, but think about our brothers and sisters that are being persecuted. He's a roaring lion, isn't he? He's a roaring lion. He might use authorities. He might use legislation, but he's a roaring lion. He's behind it, and it's full on attack. So Christians, anybody, stand up. Think about kids in school. If they happen to mention that they don't believe in evolution, our roaring lion comes out, and they're attacked. Sometimes quite nastily by other kids, by teachers. That's pretty scary for a little kid, you know, in primary school. And they're brave enough to say, "Well, I don't really believe that. I think God created everything." And whoa, roaring lion comes out. Verse 12 says, "For we flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's a pretty scary verse, don't you think? That is a scary verse. When we think about what we're up against, that should give us a bit of a scare, I reckon. It frightens me when I read that, just to read the words, just to read some of those phrases. Powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, in those unseen realms. Satan has his powers. Satan has his minions. He has these demons. The huge force arrayed against us. And we'll talk about it in the discussion later on. But just to mention it now, and I think we've already cited it, he says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but what we see often is flesh and blood. So our brothers and sisters that are being imprisoned, are being persecuted, Michael's nephew, it was flesh and blood. There was a lecturer who was opposed to him, who was going to make life difficult for him. The kid in primary school says, well, I believe God made everything. And everybody laughs at him. It's flesh and blood in their face. But behind that, Paul's telling us there's a whole realm of darkness, of opposition that's invigorating and is resourcing that flesh and blood. So we'll perhaps think about that a little bit more later on in our reflection topics at the bottom. So, but for now, we'll just look at the fact that it's, our enemy is spiritual, not physical. And that's why we probably don't agree with the Crusaders, you know, deciding they're going to go and take their armies and rip apart all those Muslims, you know, sort of thing. We don't. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it was, my servants would fight." And he said, Jesus is establishing for us the fact that it's a spiritual battle. What's he called in verse 16? The wicked one and the evil one, yeah. Just apart from this, what are some other names that he's given? Think of some other names that he's given?
The deceiver.
The deceiver, yeah. What was the other thing?
Liar.
A liar. Liar from the beginning there. Satan, of course. Prince of Darkness, yeah. Anointed cherub, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Lucifer. No, I thought there were a few names. So we're given here the devil and the evil one. The devil uses the world. Put that in there, the world, to tempt us while we live in this earthly body, or the flesh. So he uses other things, but he uses the environment, he uses the people around us, the system of the world. While we're living in this fleshly body, we relate to the world. We relate to what's around us, what we feel, what we see, what we hear. And Satan is very adept at using that to tempt us. So the devil is a formidable foe, but remember, he's a defeated foe, defeated by Christ. However, he never stops trying to take back what Christ has redeemed. For this reason, we must resist him, or some other synonym like resist. For this reason, we must resist him. He will do anything he can to attack what Christ loves. Think about that. He He hates Christ with an intense hatred. And he will do anything he can to attack what Christ loves. Remember, Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Remember, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And Satan will do everything to attack Christ's interests. He will. It's like you know, sometimes in history, you read stories of the persecutors trying to get at the parents, and the parent would resist. I remember one of the favourite books I read is rather a bit of a sadist, I suppose I am, but one of my favourite books when I was a kid was a book called Heroes of the Scottish Coventry, and it was about martyrs who died back in the time of Cromwell, and how they died in graphic details. But there were a lot of cases there where the persecutors could not get the parents to recant or to deny their faith, and so they would actually take their children and attack them before their eyes. They would hold them under the water before the eyes of their parents, and so on. And of course, history is marked by people who have used those tactics. Satan uses that very tactic. He knows he can't defeat Christ, so what he does is he attacks those whom Christ loves, and he will attack us in any way he can, because he's trying to get back at Christ, and he will attack us because he knows Christ loves us. We know Christ loves us, and so it's a huge responsibility for us to resist and to stand against the enemy and his tactics. All right, the final part here, the entreaty: put on the whole armor of God. That's what Paul says. That's the answer. That's what you've got to do, and it's like an appeal. He says, put on the whole armor of God. So he's summing up his letter to the Ephesian Christians. He's getting towards the end of it. He started off talking about the power that's available to us, and he's summing it all up now, and he gets down to our verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand. It's almost like his final entreaty to these Christians to stand firm. Put on the whole armour of God, stand firm. That's verses 11 and 12. So we are entreated to put on the whole armour of God so that we can stand. And then he says, when we've put on the full armour of God, stand, or stand firm, depending on which version you've got. So it's a matter of standing. Put on the whole armour of God so that you can stand, and when you've put it on, still stand. That's what the entreaty is. So you think he's trying to tell us to stand? I think he is. All right, that's just going through that first part of the passage, so from 10 to 6, 10 to 13. Before we have a look at these three discussion questions, anybody like to contribute anything, make any comments, any questions that somebody else can answer, fire away. This is your chance. And then we'll maybe break up into some smaller groups.
Checking it out first, and so in my head, that picture.
and quote, even if it's not accurately, that verse from Peter where he talks about the roaring lion seeking, was they seeking whom he may devour, or something like that, isn't it?
Mm.
Yeah. And I think Adele and I have watched some of those documentaries, you know, where you watch big cats, they say a lion, for instance, you know, and some of the animals, you know, they're looking for the strap or something like that. Newborn calf, you know, or the engine that are, yeah, on the edge of the... good at something, and everybody tells you you're good at it, you start to believe you're good at it, and that's when Satan's got a foothold. Take very long, and you know what pride does? Doesn't take long and there's a fall. Any other contributions? Anybody got a comment tonight? Question? Feel free. I guess in support of that too, you have I think it's Zechariah, the passage that says, smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered, you know, that was applied to Jesus being smitten. And of course that's a principle. If Satan, if let's say it's a church, if the most efficient way to wreck that church is to wreck the testimony of the leaders of the church. And if he can do that, if he can undermine the integrity, testimony of the shepherd, he's had a win. The flock is decimated, they're scattered. Smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered as a principle, I'm sure he uses. Yeah. So whether we're weak or strong, we're vulnerable. That's the bottom line, isn't it? weak or strong or anywhere in between, we are vulnerable, we will be marked. He's roaming around looking to see who he can devour.
If we think of Christ as the head and us of the body, if Satan can attack our appreciation of Christ or our understanding of Christ, that's really going to have an impact on us.
And experiences of life can cause us to doubt that God really is on our side. I can't remember which psalm it is, one of Asaph's psalms, you know, where he talks about, oh, I looked around and I saw how all the people that were living ungodly, they were getting on so well, and I wasn't going my way at all. Like, when he looked around, it seemed like God was on their side, not on his side. But then he got his perspective adjusted when he got into the sanctuary and he saw, oh, yeah, but where are they going? I saw their end. And that's where we're talking about up in the other session. You know, we've got to have that big picture. We've got to be able to look to the future and realise that we might not have a lot of great times down here. I mean, a lot of people don't. A lot of people have a really tough time in life, illness, persecution, whatever. Those of us that have it a lot easier, we find it more difficult to look to the future and get that big perspective. And Satan can so easily undermine our faith. But we look around and we see people doing the, even other Christians, we go, oh, they're really doing the wrong thing, but they seem to get on, they get away with it. And it's so easy that we get sucked into that. He's a master at it, he's been doing it a long time. And he still uses the same tactics he used with Eve in the garden. He tried them out on Jesus. They didn't work with him, but they worked with a lot of other people. All right, any more comments before we break up into a couple of groups? May I suggest that we have three groups, and each group take one of these discussion points. Just have a bit of a talk about it amongst yourselves. We'll come back and feed back to the group just any comments, any reflections that you've had on that particular issue. So I guess we're all civilized enough to be able to get ourselves into three groups, are we? We don't have number 1, 2, 3 or anything like that.
I don't know.
Oh well, we're adults, so it might be a problem. Yeah. So would you do that, please? We have one group, you can maybe stay there, one group stay here, another group can shovel down the end of the veranda there. That group down there, you take question number one, the group in the middle two, and the group that's going down there, group number three, and I'm sure...